top half of the people are just people who are willing to show it.
Yeah.
That puts them above half the, half the others.
Isn't that terrible?
How are you? Oh, yeah. I don't know, say they'll show up, but they'll never show up.
One of us is a neighbor, down the road. That's good, that's good. You can dance, you know, cause he said.
I have to, that's one thing when we live on kind of larger city. There's less problems with that. I would find one that everyone sort of run over at, but I was like, okay, that's, and I would wait however long I needed to wait. For that one. Yeah, that's. End it well.
End it well. I know, I had that check.
Yeah.
Cause if you don't, don't do the part, then it'll be good.
I can see perfectly.
I'm impressed.
Can't see anything to read.
It would no help in the whole end. Like, I got three tower units, no.
She's doing better, yeah, she's. It is.
He was telling me that he was at three batteries and a ten minutes.
That's probably why, you know, he's back off that one. You have to rush on the weekend.
And I mean, he's getting someone to come in, and I'll guarantee that person's from '62.
Yeah.
Because he's like, no, that does, I don't, you know, and they offer me. Because I don't, she could, there's these counters, like, I don't wanna. Yeah, yeah.
Are you being singing?
Any kind of things, Missouri. Yes, fair, they.
Okay. I thought I left 2 weeks ago.
Well, you did, and I tried to.
Hey, I voted last week.
Yeah.
Extra.
Well, I completed, I've got stuff. I need to get this down if I'm gonna do this myself.
I don't have a soul presentation.
My brain is not working.
I tried to.
That's cause you're gonna, you're gonna let that run a long time before it gets hot.
I was gonna say, that's why we just can't. Cause they're all my.
Okay, you could, good.
This topper's gone, but you.
If I got.
He gave me this letter asking about it, well. Yes. He gave me a letter asking. Not wars and services.
I think I remember.
I need that.
You need this?
No.
Oh, you have this? Okay.
Well, you got it on.
I had this.
You got it on.
I did that because I thought you probably didn't have. You left your songs on here from last week, didn't you?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sure.
First song selection is 839 in your songbook. 839. When all of God's singers get home. What a song of delight in the city so bright. We'll be walking beneath the heaven's fair dome. Songs in his praise when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home. whenever sorrow will come. There'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. As we sing here on earth, songs of sadness or mirth, 'tis a foretaste of rapture to come. But a joy can't compare with the glory up there when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, where never a sorrow will come. There'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. Having overcome sin, hallelujah, amen, will be heard in that land or the foe. Every heart will be light and his face will be bright when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, where never a sorrow will come. There'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home. Let's all pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now as your humble servants. We pray at this time to you to ask you to help us and guide us. We know, Father, that we fail you from time to time. We know we're not perfect, but we know with your guidance, you can give us strength, the strength that we need to overcome the obstacles that are put in front of us. We know, Father, that there is so many obstacles in our way, and we allow them to be there, that we need your help to remove them. As we go through our lesson this morning, we pray, Father, that we can learn something and glean something so that we can be better Christians, so we don't let those things get in our way. There is just so much, Father, we need help with. Please, please continue to help us and guide us. We also, Father, want to ask you at this time to look after those ones that are in the flood areas of Texas. We know, Father, that they have been devastated there with the loss of so many lives. We pray, Father, to continue your guidance to them, especially to the families that have to go through losing children. Father, continue to help us and guide us. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We will continue our study from 2 weeks ago. Thank you to James, who led the class last week while I was away. Our study will resume in the fourth chapter of this book of Hebrews. And specifically with new material, we will start with verse 14. Before we get into the new material, I wanted to give an opportunity. Last we spoke, we closed out the section of Scripture there from verses 1 through verse 13 and looked at all that collectively. And, in that part, kind of the last thing that we said among all the other stuff was the transparency of our lives to God, how He sees all. There is nothing that is hidden from Him. Although we talked about the judgment scene where many will in fact try to hide from God. We talked about the original sin of man, where Adam and Eve tried to hide from the presence of God because they recognized their nakedness and they didn't want God to see that. So is there anyone that had any thoughts, anything that you've held on to maybe for the last 2 weeks, that you just wanted to get brought up before we start
chapter
new?
Chapter 4, verse 14, 15, 16 of Hebrews, right?
That's where we will be with new material today, yes. Okay. Up until now, we've looked through verse 13.
Okay, I'll let you go ahead and speak. And I had something to say on verse 16.
All right, let's read 14 through 16 collectively then. And of course, I've got some things I want to say that, and James does as well, and we'll give opportunity for each one of those. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this passage starts off, this set of verses, it's obviously a continuation of what we have read before, but it recognizes Jesus as the high priest, and this isn't the first occurrence of this terminology used for Jesus. We see this in chapter 2, verse 17. We also see this in chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus is referred to as a high priest, among other things. He's called an apostle in chapter 3, verse 1. But I think for me it's noteworthy to recognize here in this verse that Jesus is not an ordinary high priest. That's what distinguishes him from high priests, because there had been many high priests, in fact, prior to our Lord. But Jesus is called here in this text a great high priest, and kind of a distinction made among him. There had been other good men who had served in that role, but Jesus is obviously well beyond anyone who has taken on that office in the past. He has, in fact, passed through the heavens. Jesus came from eternity, from God. So he has had his residence from eternity in the heaven of heavens, and so we see that he came down from heaven above, came down to live on earth, and then after he was crucified for the benefit of man, men watched Jesus ascend into the heavens. They saw him depart from earth, pass through the sky, and there he remains to this day. It says in Scripture he is preparing that eternal home for us someday. So Jesus is obviously not an ordinary high priest. His priesthood is different than any others. So then it concludes verse 14. It says, "Let us hold fast our confession of faith." This thought of holding fast, we see that elsewhere. We saw it last chapter. I think chapter 3, verse 6 used that term. I think chapter 3, verse 14 used the word steadfast in that, which obviously is the intent of that. I mean, this holding fast is not a reference to the speed at which we hold. It is a reference to the secureness that with which we hold. We are to remain tightly secured. One dictionary definition that I looked at referring to this holding fast, it says to continue to believe, to continue to believe in or adhere to an idea or principle. That is exactly what we are called to do here in this passage. Let us hold fast our confession.
Doug. You know about the high priest, you know, this is the last high, Jesus was the last high priest.
That's right.
And also the high priest of all mankind and not just the Jews.
Yes.
Not just of the tribe.
Yes.
Being a tribe of Judah, again, makes it different too.
Yes.
For the Jews anyway.
Yes. Maybe the idea of saving the best for last. We saw that when Jesus turned the water into wine. That was said at the feast, that you save the best for last. And that's, in fact, what God has done. There was, once the best was delivered, there would have been no need for the other, right? If he had been delivered first, the whole priestly system that existed before would have been of no value. So once this great high priest comes about, there's no need for continuation of that that priesthood that was established through the Levitical tribe and Aaron being the first of those priests. So this confession that's referred to here in this text, we see a couple occurrences of that. Let's turn first to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll see just what this is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. In that text, we read, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We see a real-life application of that. James has studied this not too many weeks ago in Acts chapter 8. We see the Ethiopian eunuch who made a proclamation concerning his belief. In Acts chapter 8, looking specifically at verse 37, Philip asks the question there, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." This is concerning baptism. When the Ethiopian eunuch asks concerning this water, should he be baptized or can he be baptized? And Philip answers the question, "Yes, if you believe," paraphrased from that. And then the eunuch answers and says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Also in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, many of the followers have departed, and Jesus asks the question to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And there in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, I think Peter obviously makes that great profession or great confession of faith. "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" I skipped verse 15. That was the question that Christ had asked. Some had said John the Baptist. Some had said Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus is, in fact, the Son of the God. So that's the Son of the living God. So that's the confession that it's talking about there in this verse. But I think it's more than just the words that come out of our mouth that take part in our confession. If you'll want to turn with me to see a couple real-life examples, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at verse 16. There may be another living example of this confession of faith. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greeks." That was a confession a faith that caused Paul to continue on living for Christ, that caused him to not just announce Christ as the Son of God and then go about his daily life. His willingness to not be ashamed of that caused him to live for Christ every day from his confession forward. Let's see, I got a couple more that I wanted to think about here, maybe. Always a good text in this is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. If you'll turn to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we'll see what it's called to continue on living steadfast, holding fast to our faith. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" That was Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Yes. Those three things are what the Lord requires of man even today: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is That is the execution of our confession of faith. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus had just gone through the Beatitudes. And at the end of that, he talks about our light. And in that passage, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." That is holding fast our confession of faith. Showing this obedience in our lives, our willingness to serve faithfully so that God can be glorified. That is what it means to hold fast our confession of faith, I believe. In verse 15, an interesting verse, and I don't know if that's a double negative there given in that verse or not. Maybe it is, I don't know. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize." The word "not" is incorporated in there twice, back to back. So what that means, if you'll take out both of those two words and reorder that sentence, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, why is Jesus so uniquely able to sympathize with our weaknesses? We talked about this not too long ago. Obviously, it's given here in this text. We have a high priest who can sympathize for the very fact that he has endured the same afflictions, the same distresses, the same struggles that each one of us go through. We talked previously when we looked at this about Jesus' temptation given in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. That's also found in Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And then we did a comparison. I think David made these points, and I wrote them down in my notes, and I have them even copied here, of the three sins that that entrap man: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all of those were presented to our Lord. In the temptations brought forth by Satan, all those things were also brought forth to Eve, as David noted in chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Doug, you had another point.
It seems to me that Jesus, yes, those were the first temptations that he faced, but he was tempted all through life, I believe.
He was.
Just because you live life, you're going to be tempted.
Yes. We are tempted at times to do nothing, right? And sometimes we do just that. When Jesus saw things that needed correction, he didn't sit and do nothing. And that separates him from us a lot of times. Maybe we're good at that 75% of the time. Maybe 80. Maybe if you're really good, 90. For our Lord, there was no exception to his willingness to correct and to love the sinner without loving the sin. So that makes our high priest uniquely fitted for the service in that role. Tempted in all points, as we are. That means every temptation that you or I face, maybe not in the same manner, but those same things were presented to our Lord as opportunity to sin, The biggest thing that's said is right there at the end of that verse. Yet without sin. Our Lord resisted where we fail. He remains strong where we are weak. Let's turn and let's look at two or three verses there in relation to that. First, in 1 Peter chapter 2. There in chapter 2, let's read verses 21 through 23. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." That's key there. "Leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus endured the suffering as an example to each one of us. Because Christ endured, we believe that we can as well. Are we going to do it perfectly? No, obviously we're not. But we do believe that Christ was a man. He was fully capable of sinning, and because he resisted, that gives us courage and confidence that we can do the same. 1 John chapter 3, let's look at that one, please. Verses 4 through 6 there in 1 John 3. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. That last part of that verse, I think, is an indication of whoever continues in sin, not whoever commits a sin, because that would be all of us, right? All of us have committed a sin. But whoever continues in sin does not have that recognition, that relationship that they need with God. Neither seen him nor known him. And that can come and go, right? It can be at times that we have seen and we have known God, have known our Lord, and then we take our focus off of him, and in that instance, we no longer know him because we have continued in sin. So finally, one more verse that I wanted to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just more indication here in this passage. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 21 whenever I get there. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus, with certainty, did not sin. And yet it says here in this text that he became sin. I've lost my bookmark. I guess I'll find it sometime. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This boldness that's called upon us to have. This is not a confidence in ourselves. We can't come boldly to God because we are proud of who we are. We can come boldly because we have salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's turn back to 1 John and let's look at verse 2, or chapter 2 rather. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That is precisely why we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace, because we have an advocate with the Father. We have he who is our high priest. What does that word mean, that advocate with the Father?
Defender.
Yeah. It's like a lawyer, so to speak, right? He uh, He is there for us and can speak on our behalf to the Father. To conclude this verse there, it talks about this help in time of need. When is this time of need? When is it not, I'll ask. There's really no time that we don't have a need for this.
It's judgment, I guess.
Yeah. 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 With certainty, that is.
Yeah.
But at all times, I think we need this help that Jesus provides. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms. And James, I think you have a point to make after this. In Psalm chapter 115, first of all. Let's read verses 9 through 12. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for He is their help and their need. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Yeah, that's one more verse than I intended to read, but that's fine. I think that last one should have been included anyway. I think you can substitute, O Israel, O house of Aaron, with church of our Lord, mankind in general.
The people of God.
Yeah, yeah. Whoever you want to include in that. That thing, trust in the Lord. For any one of us, trust is called.
It's interesting, the house of Aaron, because that was the high priestly tribe.
Yes.
Levitical tribe.
That's correct. Yes, it is.
Connection there with Hebrews.
Yeah. That's a good point. James, you had something specific to this verse, I think.
Read this in Psalms.
Yes.
Verse 12. The Lord has been mindful of us, He will bless us, and on there. Back in 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I think we do and we do not. Let me explain that. Because the rest of it says that we may obtain mercy. Now, that's for us. Now, here's what we have to do.
Yes.
We have to find grace to help in time of need. Who does not, as Joy pointed out, have time of need? Let me give, for instance, our community, we outreach. What about paying attention to the souls that are around us and be compassionate enough to not wait to be asked, but go out and ask those questions like, if you see somebody or you hear this or that, like, Doug, do you need some help with such and such because Doug is, we know he's having an issue or something? No, we wait to find out before he asks.
Mm-hmm.
Or any individual. I just use him for instance because he is able to understand that I don't think we need to wait to ask when somebody's in time of need. We need to be on the offensive on that. We need to go and ask them. I think we fell at that.
Yes, I agree. So just as we obtain mercy and grace, so we are also called upon to offer or provide mercy and grace. We recognize our own need for help. Maybe we don't do as well at recognizing others' need for help.
But I think sometimes we stop at the first part of that. It says, come boldly to the throne of the Lord. I think we stop. Okay, I've done what I'm supposed to do. No, there's more to that. There is more for us to do. As I pointed out last week, we don't stop just because we're under the grace of God right now. We continue to look, especially in the house of the Lord here, on who other needs it. Maybe I'm having trouble with something we've discussed here.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody else in here said, well, James, I can help you with that. It doesn't have to be Doug. It doesn't have to be you. And that's where I think we fail, because we don't see that need that, hey, I can help that person. Or maybe just talking to someone else helps us. And I think we fail at that. And it's not always a need as in like food or monetary things like that. Because our need, because you've already pointed it out, we're sinners. We have a great need, because we are.
Let's remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 25 when he separates the sheep from the goats. What did he accuse the goats of not doing?
The least of these. Not helping the least of these.
That's right. He said, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. So I think that fits real well with the things that you're saying there. We are to be observers of those who have needs. And the greatest need of mankind is spiritual wellness. That is the most beneficial thing that we can provide to our neighbors, to those who are in need, is the truth of the gospel. That is ultimately our objective saved of God, as fellow children of God, is to make the path of salvation easier for those around us. We have the greatest opportunity for influence on those who are our loved ones, and therefore we commit ourselves to that oftentimes, but because it's a little more challenging, maybe we find less readiness to do the other, to do it to those that are lost in our world. But as we offer
this section here that I just went over, there's a lot more too that we're not doing, because Christ understood, because he was God for one thing, but he also understood, because he started out as being born here on this earth and walking and learning as we did, and we all know at the age of 12 he is always about his father's business. Where are we at? We're beyond 12 years old up in this class here. Where are we at? Are we at about our father's business, or are we waiting for somebody else to take care of it?
I think we get into that in the next chapter, really.
Good.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that opportunity for discussion will present itself very well here, probably next week. Any other thoughts through chapter 4? Doug, did you have something?
I don't know. I hesitate to say anything. It's a little off your topic, but it's because of a need. I got a call from one of my best friends in high school on Friday night. From his, not a call, but a message from his wife, that he has 2 to 4 weeks to live because he died of cancer.
Yes.
And I hadn't heard from him for quite a while. I just thought, you know, oh good, I got a message from Gary. Well, it was his wife telling me that he was comatose and he had maybe 2 to 4 weeks to live.
Yeah.
It's really hard.
That is hard.
Really hard.
Yep. Anybody else through chapter 4? If not, I'm going to look at the section of scripture from verse 1 through verse 10 collectively. I'm not going to read through that all before we start off, but I wanted to consider everything in that range of verses as one subject matter. My study Bible gives verses 1 through 4 the heading Aaronic Priesthood, and then verses 5 through 10 it gives the heading Melchizedekan Priesthood, if I said that right. Starting off there in verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for God. Every high priest taken from among men. Where else do we find a high priest? Where else can mankind find a high priest for themselves, right? There is no other source other than man. And God told the Jews specifically where high priests were to come from. They're to come from this tribe of Levi. There was no priest outside of that tribe. They are appointed four men, it says here in this passage, and the appointment is necessary so that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The earthly high priests that were appointed by God for this offering, for this special service to mankind, they were guilty of the same things that their neighbors were, right? They had the same human frailties that those of the other tribes had, right? It wasn't easier for them not to sin than it was for other people. And so in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 7, and also Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6, it says that in their practice of offering sacrifices, the first thing they had to do was clean up themselves, right? They had to offer sacrifice for themselves, because if they hadn't put this sacrifice for themselves first, then they weren't fit to make the sacrifice for the others. So cover your own sins and then cover the people's sins. And that's what they had done for a number of years, right? From this appointment of this priesthood all the way up until the lifetime of our Lord and Savior Jesus. But that offering of sins was a repetitious process, because their sins were never truly washed away. This covering was offered for these sins, but still there was need for more. And in verse 4 and verse 5, I merge those two together. Well, going back to verse 2, I guess, this, just as Christ could have compassion on mankind, these high priests could have compassion because they were weak, they were frail, they were subject to sinfulness, subject to temptation, and because they were, because this was a part of their lives also, they could sympathize with their brothers, their sisters, all those who were given to sin just as they were. So in verse 5 and 6 it says, no man takes this honor to himself. I couldn't just claim that, hey, you know, I'm going to be a high priest, right? I'm not of the tribe of Levi. Someone from the tribe of Judah, in fact, could not say, I'm going to be the high priest, because God had not set that order in place. But also here in verse 5, it says, just as the priesthood of men were not self-ordained, self-appointed, nor was Christ self-appointed. His priesthood was given to him by God. Christ also did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And we looked at this passage back in chapter 1 of this text. This very same quote was given there. And when we looked at it back then, we find that this is a direct translation, or a direct quote rather, from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, in the announcement of Christ's birth, that this was said of him, that he was going to be the Son of God. We also see that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, in the Transfiguration, where he is called a Son of God, the Son of God, in fact. This order, this Melchizedekan order, is given here in this verse 6. You are a priest forever. The priests that had been appointed before Christ, were they priests forever? When did their term end as priests?
Death,
right? We have that with judges today, right? A judge is a Supreme Court justice, rather, is a lifetime appointment. But when they're dead, they're not justice anymore, right? The same with the priests. The priests were priests during their lifetime. They were given this lifetime appointment as priests, but their priesthood had a term limit. It ended when their life ended. But the same is not true of our Lord. His priesthood is a forever priesthood. So obviously a distinction there. This order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a Levitical priest. In fact, he would have preceded the Levitical priesthood by quite a time. I'm not sure. I didn't look up the history on that. Just how far back that went. But
Abraham went to him, the father of the Jews.
So just a few years, and so his priesthood would have preceded the priesthood of the Levite tribe,
the grandson, yes, Levi, but
yes.
Then Aaron was considered the first high priest.
Yes.
And so that's another 400 years.
That's correct. To
that, so
yes.
That's a long time.
Quite a time in our thought process,
yeah.
Right? In what we consider time, that's quite a ways. But Christ's priesthood is an eternal priesthood. This passage there, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. If your Bible gives a footnote there, it probably says this is a direct quote from Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, which is true. In verse 7 through 9 of this text, all of those are referring to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus' flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The things that we read there in verse 7, this offering of prayers and supplications, these vehement cries, these tears. Jesus prayed often for mankind, right? Specifically, we see that he went and offered some very vehement prayers to the Father prior to his crucifixion. And yet God's answer to all those prayers was geared towards the benefit of mankind rather than you know what could have been better, in fact, for our Lord. It was always focused on us, and so he answered the way he did for our good. This thought, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I think we get the wrong impression at times of what Jesus' relationship to the Father was. Jesus is not God Jr., right? And we can think about that in our own terms. We think that, well, Jesus is the Son of God. He's God's kid. Jesus is God. Make no mistake about that. Jesus is God. Jesus was defined in Scripture as the Word. He only became the Son, I believe, when he was begotten of man, when he was born on earth as a child. I think in that he took on that role as Son. So Jesus, in that role, had to learn obedience to the Father, right? He had been God, and now he is in this new role. We're out of time for today, and let's continue in thought with that next week.
Quiet here.